Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17? And here we read, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." And what do we find out about our God as we look at the verse? First of all, it starts off, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords." And what that tells me is that my God is something special. He's not just a king of a number of possibly equally powerful gods, like Zeus and Jupiter was. He's a God, and anything thought of as a God is so far below him in being that it has to be insignificant. Okay. There is nothing like our God and nothing that can even come to compare with His being. It also tells us here that He is Lord of Lords. He is the one whose commandments are to be obeyed above any other's commandments. He is the supreme authority. There is no one who can command you to do something greater than what He has commanded you to do. And also in this verse, we find that He is a great God, a mighty and a terrible. First of all, as a great God, He is high above all creation. He is mighty. He is capable of doing what He says He will do. And He is terrible. When disobeyed, there is judgment that will be executed. It says also in the verse, "which regards not persons, nor takes reward." And when that judgment comes, He will not look with favor on a person because of whom that person is or what he has done. There is no one will be able to buy their way out of the judgment. There is nothing that you can do in order to make a payment to Him that will excuse you from standing before the judgment seat. Now, what's that tell us then in our understanding? That says our only hope lies in this God and the provision He has made for those who obey His commandments, especially the commandment to believe on His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In the next verse, it says, "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." My God has a favorable eye upon the weak, the defenseless, and the downtrodden. A man cannot say he has true religion if he does not care for these three groups of people. The minimum that a true believer must be willing to do is to make sure that they have food and clothing. This is the commandment of a God that tells us to act as He acts. By doing so, we become the conduit through which our God acts. Will you be thanked if you do these things? Many times not. For it may even be as the dog that bites the hand that feeds it. But then, is that not what happens to God? Or has happened? The way that He has cared for people, and yet they bite Him back. A good rule for life is be prepared to help others. Okay? Be prepared to help others. Further on in Deuteronomy, there was a plan laid out to the people at how they were to help people. A certain tithe was to be set aside and kept in local areas so that when someone needed it, it would be readily available for them. Now, how do we do that? How do we handle it? A key for each one of us is the point that's brought out in Romans 13:8. And in that verse, it's the one that's familiar to you, but you can't place it probably with just the reference, where it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." The key to being able to provide for someone, and particularly these that have been mentioned here, is to make sure that you're not in debt. Okay? If you're in debt, there's no way that you have anything left over in order to supply the need of someone else. Okay? So that's one key principle that we need to keep in mind in order to be able to meet the needs of these people that have just been mentioned. It says in verse 19, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, who's the stranger? The stranger, and the word here in the as it's used here, means someone from a foreign land who has come to live in your land either temporarily or permanently. The great immigration debate going on now immediately came to my mind. And how does this statement from my God affect what I believe about that? Certainly, a country needs to protect itself against enemies and outright criminals. And later in Deuteronomy, we see the provision that God lays down for those particular people. But most immigrants are not enemies. Is it wise to keep others from coming to our country? Okay. My personal answer is no. I can only hope that when my government develops an immigration plan that it follows the will of God as He revealed for the Israelites of old. All I know is that if we violate God's directives concerning the care and treatment of foreigners in our country, we will pay the awful price that Israel paid. In the last verse, it is clear that God cares for the stranger by providing food and clothing. Here is His command to love the stranger. And then also listen to the words of the Apostle John. "But whosoever hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in truth." Deuteronomy, oh, by the way, Israel did not have border guards to protect the roads with people coming in. Okay? They didn't build fences around like they're doing now to keep people from coming into their country. Okay? Deuteronomy 10:20 says this, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." In 21, "He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen." Over and over again throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you'll get this same command given by Moses. Evidently, it must be really important. Okay, and it is. It's impossible to say it too many times that you must fear the Lord, serve Him, cleave to Him, and make oaths by His name. This is the basis of all true religion. And then it goes on to say, "He, my God is my praise." Okay? God, He is your praise. "He's the center and focus of my worship. I praise Him daily for who He is, first of all, and what He has done for me." The Israelites here had seen great and wonderful things during the Exodus. They saw things that we never will see. Yet, in my own life and lifetime, I have seen His hand work for me. And I hope you have seen Him work for you. The unbeliever calls it coincidence. But when the shovel dropped by a coworker three stories up lands 6 inches in front of you, and one more step would have meant a skull split in two, there is no coincidence involved. One only needs to open his eyes to see the hand of God working each and every day. In chapter 11, in verse 1, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep His charge, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments, always." There is only one way to show that we love the Lord. That way is to keep His charge, all the divine precepts that are set forth here, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments all the days that we live. The counterpoint to the above truth is that there is only one way that we can keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments all the days that we live. That way is to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength. John also told us in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Again, he continues, he shows what those particular things were there in the next few verses. So we're going to jump down to verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and ye that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey." The purpose for keeping all the commandments is to make a person strong. And the reason why they needed to be strong is that so they could go in and possess the land and prolong his days in the land. Now, throughout my lifetime, I've heard many preachers, and they've made numerous analogies using the promised land. But what is the promised land for the Christian? And does keeping the commandments have anything to do with it? The answer is, the promised land for the Christian today is, and you probably have an answer, but it's our mortal bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The promised land was a physical place where the Lord's name would be set up and glorified. Likewise, our bodies are the place where the Lord's name is now placed. If you'd like to turn to it with me, there's four verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Where Paul tells these people, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." The Israelites were to go in and possess the land for the Lord. Our job, possess this thing so that the Lord will be glorified. Just as the Israelites, by obeying God, would have the Canaanites driven out before them so that they could cleanse the land of their evil practices, so the Christian, by obeying the commandments, cleanses his temple daily, driving out the evil practices of his past life, so that the name of the Lord can be seen in him. I did not overplan for tonight, but let's look at the next verse. Maybe I can remember what I was going to say anyway. Where did I leave off? At verse 9. Okay, well, let's read 10 then. "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence she came out, where thou sowed thy seed and watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs." Again, here we have a little section in which they're talking about a particular land. All right. And then in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in that his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." Now, back here in Thessalonians, what did it say? It was the will of God was your sanctification. And we can use this as a picture of what he says. He says, if you're faithful at doing this, at following the commandments diligently here, you'll have success, and I will send to you these particular blessings that were required in the land. Likewise, if we do the same thing, our mortal bodies will enjoy the blessings that God can send to us in a spiritual sense. And also, in a sense, if we were following God's principles, we probably wouldn't wind up with so many aches and pains and so on that we have. I know if I had, I wouldn't be having some of these things that I'm having trouble with. Okay. Now again, that's not a health and wealth gospel that we're talking about. Okay. But he does desire our own physical well-being. I can't remember now where we would go to. Okay, in verse 18, I can't quite remember all the things that. Therefore, shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that ye may be as that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. In these particular verses, there is direction by Moses to the people that the words that he's writing right here, the commandments that he's writing right here, would be taught diligently, first of all, to the person himself, and direct things were given in order to how he was supposed to do that. He says they're supposed to be laid up in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. Okay? Carry them around with you. Okay? Help you use tools to help you memorize these things, so that they're always there with you. That they may be as frontlets. Okay? It says, if they were hanging here in front of your eyes as you were walking along, so that you would be able to say, here's this situation that I'm in. What would Jesus do? No, what's written? Okay, because that's what Jesus would do. What was written here? Okay, so that you can look at it and say, you know where it is. You say, oh, wait a minute, I remember. There's something here about this situation. I'm going to go here and find out what it is before I make this decision. How many times have you rued your decisions that you've made only to find out later that God had written something that would have made you make the right decision? And so Moses is telling them, lay them up in your heart, in your soul. Make them so that it's as if you could just look at your hand and see it. You know, you had crib sheet on your hand all the time. That they're hanging out here so that you see them all the time. And once you have known them so much, then you pass them on to your children by talking about them all the time. When a time comes, okay. So I rue this decision, because there should have been many times when we had decisions to make in the family that I could have taught the law to them if I'd have known it. And said, we're going to make this decision because God has said such and such. And we will follow God and not just make up our own decision on these things. And so that's the importance of that. And he says, so you can pass it on. Well, if you pass it on, what's the result? What will they do? And they will hopefully pass it on too. They will also learn it. And the promise was that they would have extend their time in the land. Okay? Likewise, we extend our time. Okay? And I'll quit there because I'm not sure where to go next. Okay.